We're in Deuteronomy, chapter 22. And we're going to look at some principles tonight. Principles. You and I, if we are calling ourselves Christians, we are not under the law. We are no longer under the law. We've been set free. Free now to serve the Lord and walk with Him. But we need to live a certain way. Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. So there's going to be a certain way that you and I want to live as Christians. Tonight we're going to see some principles that we need to live by. Although we read through Deuteronomy and people say, well, this doesn't apply to us. Oh, but wait, the principles here cannot be denied, cannot be ignored. You may not like them, but I think they are clear. So let's take a look at them and remember that it's God's word. This is not me, okay? Still like me when we're done. You'll see what I mean. You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep go astray, wander off, and hide yourself from them. You shall, in any case, bring them again to your brother. And if your brother is not near to you, or if you do not know him, you shall bring it, that strayed animal, wandering animal, unto your own house, and it shall be with you until your brother comes looking for it, seeks after it. And you shall restore it to him again. In the same manner, in like manner, shall you do with his donkey, and so shall you do with his clothing, and with all lost things of your brother's, which he has lost and you have found, shall you do likewise. You may not hide yourself. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down by the way and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help him to lift them up again. Now here is the way you want to live when you enter into the promise of God. And it was during the Franklin Roosevelt's term, during his administration, he came up with this great idea, and they called it, and some of you I'm sure remember, they called it the Good Neighbor Policy. You remember that? Now, the newspapers, when they reported on it, I mean, it was big headlines, the Good Neighbor Policy. They reported it as if it were something brand new, something unheard of, something that never thought of. What a great president. What an amazing idea to come up with a good neighbor policy that you and I as Americans would help each other. Well, you know, it was a good idea, but it was God's idea first, even before a president of the United States thought about it. And it's been God's idea from the very beginning. If you'd like to read through, when you get some time, Genesis chapter 4, you're going to see an amazing thing take place. A brother murders a brother. And God asks the one that's still alive, where is your brother? God expects him to know where he is, and he says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And of course, God's answer to him was yes. What have you done? Yes, I fully expect you to know right now where your brother is. Where is he? His blood is crying out from the ground. What have you done, Cain? Since the very beginning, God has expected us to take care of each other. How we do it? Yeah, I know. And of course, you say, well, this is Old Testament. That's the way Christians handle a lot of things anymore. I don't even have to think about that. That's old. I don't even read the Old Testament. Oh, wait, then let's go to the New. The guy says to Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He was a lawyer type. What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, well, you tell me. Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your strength, your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, that's right. Those are the greatest. And what did the man say? Do you recall what the man said? Trying to justify himself because he knew he wasn't really doing that. What did he say? He said, Jesus said, that's how you get into life. Those right there. And trying to justify himself, the man asked Jesus a question. Remember the question? who is my neighbor? Remember that question? Because you see, you're not telling me God will love everybody. Man, there's some real loonies on this planet. I mean, just around our neighborhood, there's some nutsos that you wouldn't want to even walk in front of their house. You're telling me I got to love them. Who is my neighbor? If you, now let's pinpoint this. Let's narrow it down so I can have, you know, so I can have some excuse here. And Jesus tells a parable of what? Right. The Good Samaritan. So what was the answer to the question, who is my neighbor? The answer was the one who needs help. Right? God hasn't changed. You're going to find out as you read through Scripture, and that doesn't matter what you've heard on TV. It doesn't matter what anybody's told you. God never changes. Never. He never changes. He is not different in the Old Testament than he is in the New, although that's being taught. I've heard this. Well, God in the Old Testament was a God of vengeance, and he was mean, and he was rough, and he was ugly, and he hated everybody. Kill them all. Kill the dogs, cats. If it's breathing, squeeze it. But in the New Testament, something happened to him. I don't love, harmony, peace. And he came down and changed his mind and thought, let's just save everybody. And so people say, I worship the God of the New Testament, not the God of the Old. No, God never changes. In him, there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. His mercies, his compassions, they do not ever fail. They are new every morning. He never changes. And then you're going to see later on in the New Testament, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus has always been the Son. He has never changed. God does not change. And he wants us caring for each other. Now, we don't do a very good job of that. We've got our reasons. I know, I've run into people that don't like me. And, you know, what do you do when you run into someone who doesn't like you? Well, you don't like them back. That's easy. Haven't you noticed that? Husband and wife come in, and we don't like each other. Why? I don't like him because he don't like me anymore. Oh, good. Well, we're getting somewhere now. Both of you are saved, though. Oh, yeah, we love the Lord. Here we go. But we don't like each other. Now, don't you worry. I'd like her if she liked me. But there's something wrong with her because she doesn't like me. And so we don't like each other. I'm not your best friend anymore. We used to say that in second grade, remember? We've grown up now, matured, haven't we? Now, we would never, we treat each other that way, but we'd never use those words because people would say, you're a baby. You need to grow up. Pastor Romaine would keep Pampers in his office. When a guy would come in complaining about how tough things were, Pastor Romaine would just throw one at him and say, put this on. Get out of here. It's pretty effective. You wouldn't go to him unless you really wanted a diaper or help. Bible says, and the principle carries through to today, we should take care of each other. And I have noticed taking care of each other causes us to get out of our comfort zone. They made me take psychology in college. You have to take that. Remember, there are some things you had to take English comp. That's composition. Some things you have to take in school. One of them, psychology. There's this term, your comfort zone. You have to step out of your comfort zone. Well, Christians don't use that term because they know better. If you use that, someone will catch you in outer darkness. Psychology! Well, so you don't say that. You say that. Christians say something that comes out of the Bible. Christians say, that's just not my personality. Yeah, look at it. I'm just not made that way. The reason I disobey God is because it just goes against my personality. Now you're out of your comfort zone, man. You just don't like the way it makes you feel. When you got to go to someone and say, I wasn't right. true? And I've been told men can't say that. Hang around women for a while. I think we're each gifted in an ability to say, well, it's just out of my comfort zone, man. See, you have to maybe spend money. I mean, maybe you got to pull out money out of your own purse and help them. Oh, Lord. You know, I was going to use this to get ice cream. I've got a struggle here. Either give this person something that they need or go get ice cream. 1 John will talk to you about that if you'd like to read through it, where you see somebody that's cold and hungry and you just pat them on the back and say, be warmed and filled, and send them on their way, but you don't give them anything to eat or put a coat on them. It's not love at all. The principle here is you're going to help your neighbor, even when you don't know your neighbor at all, even when they don't live close to you, even when they live miles down the road and one of their animals strays off and you go, man, somebody's cow is wandering down the street. Martha, go get it. We got to stop. Martha, she wouldn't do that. I know. Send the kids out there to get that. We're supposed to help our neighbor. Listen to Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You want to be doing what Jesus would want you to do? Then bear one another's burdens. The word burden here is carrying a weight that is too big for somebody. A little further on in the chapter, you're going to see that each of us must bear his own burden. Now, those are two different Greek words. In the verse 6:2, chapter Galatians 6:2, the word means a weight that one person can't carry on their own. So we should bear each other's burdens. They're carrying a weight that you and I should be able to recognize they can't deal with this on their own. They need someone to come along and help them. But then when it says, bear ye, each one must bear his own burden, that word would translate into our language as a small backpack. Yeah, each of us has the burden that we're supposed to carry, and we're going to carry our own. But there are some burdens that you and I are going to bear up with each other under. And that's what God would want us to do. Notice Galatians chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint or give up. As we have therefore opportunity, when you got a chance, let us do good to all people. Is that what your Bible says? Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We want to do good to all people, but especially when we learn that they are brothers or sisters in the Lord. That is what. Now, see, we've got some people that aren't born again who read the Bible. They learn this. They catch on and they go to churches, hitting them up for money. Well, brother, I'm totally saved. I love the Lord. And you can smell alcohol. You can smell all kinds of things. There they are. They're trying to tell you. And by the way, you really got to help me because it says you especially got to help me. Okay, I'll help you. See that door? I'll open it. I don't think God is calling us to be stupid. We're supposed to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, harmless as doves. But we are to care for one another, just like you are seeing take place at the World Trade Center and all around the Pentagon and there in Pennsylvania. And of course, the list is going to go on and on and on, because now there are anthrax and people are hurting all over the place. And we're to care for one another. One person can't do it all, but that's what we're supposed to do, even when it means stepping outside of where we are comfortable. See, the lawyer wouldn't be comfortable helping certain people. So he said, who is my neighbor? And Jesus, telling the story, says, that Samaritan became the good neighbor. He took care of the one who was hurting, the one who needed help. That's our responsibility. Now, that we've got that principle down, that we should serve one another and support one another and bear one another's burdens. Now we read this in verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertains unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's clothes. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. An abomination means he hates it. It is sickening to him. So, worried now, aren't you? So we have a principle that we need to live by. And to me, it's really simple to grasp. Now, somebody will take it to the extreme, I'm sure. This is a principle that God's teaching us. And here, I'm just going to put it in plain American. I think what God is telling you here is that women should look like women. And that men should look like men. I don't know why we have such a hard time with that. I'm not sure why women are trying to look like men. Men are ugly. Why you'd want to look that way, I don't know. I mean, you know, well, most men think men are ugly. Women probably don't, but I don't know. God created us. And when he created us, he created mankind male and female. Now, you may not appreciate that, but it's what he did. And he's got his reasons for doing it. And it certainly does make sense to the Lord, whether you've got a good solid grasp of it or not. And so I think that, you know, because people ask quite often, is it all right for men to wear dresses? Well, if they're Irish. Can women wear pants? I think the key isn't that kind of thinking. The key is this. I think God wants men to look like men. That's why he made them men. I think he wants women to look like women. That's why he made them women. You may notice a strong crossing of the sexes in all the sales catalogs and in all the stores. I didn't go in, but as we walked down toward Ground Zero, walking on Fifth Avenue, there's Macy's and there's Saks. There's all these big stores, and you look in the windows and you can't tell whether it's a women's store or a men's. You couldn't tell. All the styles were the same. Now, is it wrong to wear pants or dresses? No, that's not the key. Here's a key. Pray about this. God has made you what you are, and he didn't make a mistake like some people are teaching. And so you ought to pray about what your image is, what you are communicating to others by the way you dress. See how easy that was? We didn't tell you what to wear. Ha ha, you wanted us to. But I think it's pretty clear that God wants women to look like women. I think women ought to look like women too. But that's what the Bible's teaching there. Here's something that you might find really odd. Watch this. If a bird's nest chanced to be before you in the way, in any tree, or on the ground, maybe it falls to the ground somehow, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the mama is sitting upon the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the adult bird with the young. But you shall in any wise let the adult bird go and take the young to thee, that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. That is so cool. I know you're thinking the same thing, right? I mean, God's got some verses in here. We got a couple of verses to talk about if you accidentally come up on a bird's nest. Now, when we go into the promised land that God's given to us, watch out for bird's nests. Because don't take the mom. I mean, if you're going to take the eggs and you want to have like an omelet, and there's three little baby eggs in there, leave the mother alone and just take the eggs. Now, what on the earth is that all about? People say, I read the Old Testament, it just freaks me out. I don't understand it. Listen, that's an interesting verse. God, before they get into the promised land, says, I care about every life. Everything that is on this earth, I created myself. Everything that's alive, that includes trees and the plants, the little birds, these gnats. God says, I created them. And God's showing his concern here even for the birds. Isn't that interesting? And you would think, well, so what? Well, so go way on up to Matthew chapter 10. And Jesus, telling you how important you are, says, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny or a half a penny? And one of them shall not die or fall to the ground without your father. In our language, two sparrows, you can buy them for a half a penny. They're worth nothing to the world. Half a penny, you can buy these two sparrows. And not one of them dies unless without God knowing about it. God knows each time a little bird dies. That's how important this world is to God. And then Jesus goes on to say this, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, listen closely, everybody, you are of more value than many birds. Do you understand the point? Do you understand the principle? If God says, I even care about the birds, Jesus says, God takes care of the little birds. And you are worth more than many of those little birds put together. What's the principle? What are we learning? Well, I think it's easy. Jesus loves you. Every one of you. God loves you. You are special to him. Think about that. Maybe you don't feel special, but you are. You are special in the eyes of God. You are precious to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God cares so much for you that he made sure that there was a simple way that you could have life forever. It wouldn't cost you a thing, and you wouldn't have to do anything to get it. That's how much God loved you. You are worth more than the little bitty birds that God's talking about. And you can believe when God says, I want you to take care of the birds. God is teaching them a lesson. Everything is important to me. You are worth much more than the birds. Don't think that you're not. Because a lot of people run around saying God doesn't care. So a lot of people in New York City right now thinking God doesn't care, and he does. And what Satan planned for evil, God clearly will use for good. We know that. So God in his word is showing us that he cares about you. So maybe you ought to start paying a little more attention to him, listening to him, because he cares. He cares what's going on around you. You're special. You're precious to the Lord. Look at verse 8. When you build a new house, now we've got what I like to call, because we're sort of building this building, not we. I mean, you know, we killed a bear and Paul shot it. I'm not doing it, but I mean, somebody is. Building codes. God's going to give us building codes when we get into the promised land. Here, building codes. Watch this. When you build a new house, you shall make a battlement for your roof, that you bring not blood upon your house if any man fall from there. That's kind of cool. It's a building code. The roof, that's where the activity took place. You know, the houses were built close together. The streets are small. Houses are close together. Your main place of entertainment, you got family, friends coming over. Where are you going to go? You're going to go up on the roof. And you're going to sit there on the roof, and that's where you'll serve coffee or tea, or you'll play the board games, or you'll sit and chat or watch the news or whatever. And that's where you're going to go for dinner or a cup of something like that. You're going to go up on the roof. Well, God was saying this, you got to build a railing around the roof. You know, it's so tacky when your friends come over and they bring their three children and one of them falls off. Oh, I wish you would have watched that little five-year-old. He's dead now. So God says, when you build the houses, build a rail around the roof. Why? So your friends would not be in danger of falling off. What's the principle? What's the point? The point is, God wants your home to be dedicated to Him. He wants your home, my home, to be a place where others feel welcome and where others feel secure. And God's giving them a simple little thing. Do this so that others feel safe and secure and you can enjoy the evening together or the day or whatever. Dedicate your home to Him. It's a place where others need to feel secure. Look at Romans 12, verses 10 through 13. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not lazy in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, and given to hospitality, so that you open your home and others feel safe there. That's the principle that we get from that. See, there's a lot in the Old Testament that we can learn if we're just willing to go through it slowly. Verse 9, and this kind of freaks people out too. This is kind of a fun chapter, I think. Here's a good one. You shall not sow your vineyard with different kind of seeds. Now, you go in most people's backyards and you say, you got a little garden back there? Yeah, oh yeah, right here we got a tomato and we got an onion right over here. And this is a watermelon and this thing over here, we don't know. We're waiting to see what it's going to be when it grows up. But wait, don't worry. But we're not under the law now. Here's a principle. So get the principle. Don't panic yet. I mean, your gardens, I know you need to repent if you need to. But, you know, wait, let's look at the principle. You don't sow different kinds of seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed, which you have sown, and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. Okay, make sense? Let's go on. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey at the same time, together. You shall not wear a garment of different sorts, as of woolen and linen together. You know, polyester and cotton. You can eat a wood and put those together. I mean, that's logical, right? You with me so far? I know you're looking at me like... You shall make you... No, let's not do the fringes yet. Let's just go back to see if we can really figure this whole thing out now. Don't plant different seeds in the same yard. Don't use two different kinds of animals to plow. A donkey and an ox, I mean, you can put them together. You know, man. And what's the other one? Don't wear clothing that's mixed. 100% cotton is okay. But if you're going 50-50, then you got a problem. Hey, so far, just to the verses I've read, aren't you glad that we're not under the law? You guys would have to undress, some of you? I'm sorry. What's the point? I made this up because I'm looking for the principle. It's a principle of mixtures. There's a principle that we're getting here. You may not have caught it, but it's obvious, I think. Some things don't mix. And God wouldn't want us to. For instance, an ox and a donkey. If you put them in the same yoke, they're not the same size. They don't walk the same way. They're not of the same strength and abilities. And you're probably going to have a difficult situation on your hands if you try it. It's not logical to even do. So it makes sense. We got a principle going on here. They can't work together well. I mean, you're trying to grow grapes here, and right in the middle of grapes, you got onions. And you can see you're going to have a little bit of a situation on your hands as you've got your harvesters coming through. You can see it's not going to work very well. All right, now let's just take that principle and bring it up and put it into a principle that works in our lives. Principle of mixtures. Some things don't mix. And so God says there's a principle you want to live with here. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. See, we've got a principle of mixing or mixtures here, don't we? For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with dark? Do you understand the principle? There are some things you're not going to mix. I don't think that we, as Christians, really appreciate this mixture thing like we should. I mean, how many marriages are cracking up right now because one is born again and one is not and has no intention of being? Listen, marriage is hard enough under the best of circumstances with everybody saved and everybody reading their Bible, and still you have to hold them apart sometimes from swinging. Do you understand what you're doing when you take and start mixing things that don't work? You've got an ox and a donkey. And you can pick which is which. I'll leave it up to you. Either one works. You got a Christian and a non-Christian. You're going to put them together and you can see it is not going to, it cannot work. It cannot work. You can't have dark and light in the same place. Can't do it. If you don't believe me, go home tonight. It's dark enough. Go home tonight and turn all the lights off in your house and tell me what you've got. You've either got dark or you don't. And then when you flip a light switch, what do you have? A little bit of a mixture with the dark slowly going away and the light creeping in. No, the light comes on and the dark goes off. You can't mix them. It's a principle of mixtures. You can't do it. Those of you that are thinking about getting married, you had better be sure that that person is truly saved. Now, they're going to tell you that they are because they want to get married. I mean, that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? But they might be lying. And you would want to find that out now, not 3 months after you've been married and the truth comes out. I don't want to read my Bible. I'm not praying. I'm not going to church. Wait a minute. That is not the time to find that out. You try to yoke those two together and they try to walk. They aren't the same size. It's not going to work. Can't be. It's a principle of mixture. And it's what God is showing us there. And we can carry it on, the thought this way. Look, verse 12, you shall make thee fringes upon the four quarters of your vesture wherewith you cover yourself and your clothing. They made these little cloths with fringes on them. That fringe, everyone, was a reminder to them that they belong to God. Simple reminder that they belong to God. That's when they wore those, they stood out. When they walked down the street, if there were non-believers, if there were non-Jewish around, the Jewish, that those fringes would show and you'd recognize that Jewish, that's a person that's a Hebrew. That's a Jewish person. And you see them wearing, maybe if you watch the movie Fiddler on the Roof, you'll see them wearing those prayer shawls, those fringes, and you'll see they stand out different from the other Russians in the crowd. It was a reminder to them that they belong to the Lord and a reminder to everybody else that saw it. They belong to God. The child of God cannot mix with the world around them. They stand out and they ought to stand out. We're reminded daily that we belong to the Lord. What do I mean? If you're born again, the Holy Spirit daily reminds you you belong to Him. The Holy Spirit works in your hearts to keep you from the things of the world. Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know, remember talking about the will of God, that you may know the will of God, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're different, you guys. Those of you that are Christians, you're different. Don't try to push this principle away of mixtures, because then you're a Christian, you got this business opportunity, you hook up with somebody and they're not a Christian, you're gonna get in the big middle of it and you're gonna be sorry that you got there. It's not gonna work. Light and dark won't work together. It won't work. It can't function. It's doomed to fail from the start. Whether it's a marriage or whether it's a business deal or whether it's a co-signing of a bank loan, however it is, it's doomed to fail. It can't work. And remember, the child of God cannot mix with the world. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts. Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." God, the Holy Spirit, is a person. You can't grieve the wind. Like some people say, the Spirit is just the wind. No, God, the Holy Spirit, is a person, and you and I can grieve God's Holy Spirit. He won't leave you. He said He would never leave you, but you can sure grieve the Spirit, and we don't want to do that. We can't mix with the world around us. And so, we're in the world, but we're not of it. We're different. Sometimes we'll dress a little differently than them. We don't have to be bizarre. You don't have to be weird. Wear some kind of really long, pointy fish hat on your head to stand out in a crowd. You don't need that. But the truth is, girls, you're going to be a little different than those girls out there. You are. And if you're not, why? How come? Guys, same thing. I mean, that's what we're learning, isn't it? I don't think He's calling us to be really weird, you know, and get completely naked and cover ourselves with mustard and walk down the street. But do you notice that there should be a difference in us? Is there? Is there? Well, now I got to hurry. If a man take a wife, go into her and hate her, give occasion of speech against her, and brings up an evil name upon her, and say, "I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid." In other words, she wasn't a virgin. He's accusing her of. "Then shall the father of the young maid and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city." That'd be a great thing, wouldn't it? "And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter to this man to wife, and he hated her." In other words, he's lying. "And lo, he has given occasion of speech against her, saying, I found not your daughter a maid. And yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. They shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him." If he's lying, of course. In other words, we're talking about purity. We're talking about purity among relationships. We're talking about purity among young women and young men. Sexual purity. God gives us principles to protect the innocent people, to protect this innocent wife, to keep a woman from being falsely charged or accused. This was to protect the wife from a godless, hateful, violent husband. And I noticed there are a lot of godless, hateful, violent husbands still around, aren't there? Of course, praise God, you women have come a long way. Now there are violent, hateful, ugly women who want to be just like men. And so this whole thing is falling apart around us. But still, it's our job to listen to the Lord. Notice, this is to defend and protect that woman. If the man's lying, then they take him and he's punished. "And they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he has brought up an evil name upon the virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all his days." In other words, he could not divorce her for any reason because of that lie. "But if this thing be true, what if she wasn't a virgin when she was married? Then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones to death, because she has brought or worked folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. So shall they put away evil from among you." A person guilty of sexual sin was stoned to death. Not too many in America would be alive if we remained under the law, would they? If every woman was stoned to death that wasn't a virgin when she got married, there wouldn't be a whole lot of women left nowadays, would there? Yeah, you don't have to tell me. Aren't you glad that we're under grace? There's a principle here. Sorry, but there's still a principle here. And the principle is sexual purity of the men and of the women. Because notice verse 22. "If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die. But the man that lay with the woman and the woman and the woman, so shall I put away evil from Israel. You'd kill them both. You'd stone them to death. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lies with her, they have sexual relations, then you shall bring them both to the gate of that city. You shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel because she didn't cry out for help, being in the city, and the man because he humbled his neighbor's wife, so that you shall put away evil from among you. Any adultery was a cause for death. How many people would still be alive in the United States of America if that were still kept up? Jesus ups the ante when he says you commit adultery when you look upon a person with lust in your heart. If a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, sexual relations, then that man only shall die. This is interesting. But to the damsel you shall do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man rises against his neighbor and slays him, even so is this matter. Here, that's kind of interesting. If she's in a city, then they're both put to death. Why? Because she should have called for help. And if she didn't call for help, then they both need to die. But if they're in the country, they assume she called for help, but nobody heard because you're in the country. Isn't that interesting? That assumes the woman innocent. I like that. For he found her in the field and betrothed the damsel, and the betrothed damsel cried, but nobody could hear her. So if a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lie with her, and they be found, then that man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife because he has humbled her, and he may not put her away all his days. No divorce would be allowed for any reason at all once that took place. A man shall not take his father's wife nor discover his father's skirt. What are we talking about? All that. There's a principle here. And thank the Lord that we are not under the law, or most of us would be dead. You don't have to admit it. We just know it. Anybody living together, not married? Death. You know how many Christians today are living together? And they shouldn't be. And it is not right, but they explain it. I just talked to someone who is almost 70, living with someone who is in their 30s. Wanting to know if God thought it was all right. Sexual purity. Something that's almost unheard of anymore in this land. If you like to take a look around this land, God says if that kind of thing is going on in your land, it defiles the land. You want to take a look around at our land? Do you think we're in trouble? Yeah, and none of us are innocent. You think we're in trouble? Oh, big time. We've got major troubles on our hands. And I don't know, I'm a little afraid to fight a major war with our backs turned on the Lord. Aren't you? And people are shocked. They've been bombing the daylights out of these people, and it seems to be nothing's happening. Are you surprised? We could probably bomb for the next 3 years. I don't think anything's going to happen till we repent. And then it won't even take bombs. I think God will just take out those ugly, evil people. We're in trouble, guys. Purity, sexual purity. Very important to God then, very important to God still. It's not being promoted on television, sexual purity, is it? Or in movies, or in books, or in videos, is it? No, it's not. I'm sorry, but the opposite is being promoted, and we're all buying into it. Sexual impurity was punished by death to keep the land pure. We have strayed from God's will. Look at the principles that we've learned tonight. We've strayed from God's will. And we've paid the price as a nation. And the price is expensive, and it may not be paid in full yet. We don't quite know what else is coming. But you can see how much of it we've brought on ourselves. Listen closely to what Paul tells Timothy. 1 Timothy 5:22. Timothy's a young pastor. Paul says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be a partaker of other men's sins. And then he says three words. Keep yourself pure. People say to me, well, it's too late for me. No, see, it's never too late. You're still sitting semi-upright. Oh, it's not too late. From this moment on, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can keep yourself pure. I can keep myself pure. We can keep ourselves pure. Oh yeah, it's going to take a little work. It's going to take a little getting back to the Bible. It's going to take a little confession. It might take moving out of where you live and getting a place with a roommate that God would not frown on. Yeah, it's going to take spending money. Yeah, that's right. It's going to take a little bit of effort. It's going to take a little bit of humility. Yeah, and a lot of us say, well, I can't. I mean, if we love one another, oh, fine. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man and woman that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. If I say I'm a Christian, if you say I'm a Christian, then we say, I just want to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. Maybe I never did it for the last 10 years or 20 or 50, but I want to do it now. It's a principle. We live not under the law, but under grace. We live by these principles: to serve the Lord, to follow the Lord, to walk with the Lord. He loves you. You are precious to him. He's showing you how to live. He's showing you a life that will be solid, a life that will bring him glory. Read through it again when you get some time. It's kind of short. Pray about it. Let the Lord speak to your heart. If there's something that needs to change, and I'm sure if we read through this again, all of us can find something that needs to change. Take, as we worship, just for a moment or two, take this time and listen to the Lord. Turn your heart over to him. If there's something that needs to happen, then confess it to the Lord and ask the Lord for the strength to let that happen. We're looking for Jesus Christ. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And those of us that have this hope, we purify ourselves, looking to God for the strength. Let's bow our heads.